So we're going to keep talking about marriage, all right? And like we did last week, we're going to pick up a couple out of the Bible so that we can learn from. Usually we're learning from their negative example, because there's not a lot of well-functioning couples that you find in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. But I'm going to give you an easy one this week, because we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. So for all of those who say, I can never find anything in the Bible, it's on page 2. You can find this one. We're going to begin verse 18. Everybody knows this verse. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then it goes on, the Bible goes on to describe God creating animals and birds and how Adam had the fun responsibility of naming the birds and the animals. And you get down to verse 20, and then it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And that's a pretty profound statement, because it sets up how God is going to remedy this situation. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so we're off to the races, right? First couple, first marriage, and it was all kind of downhill from there. The reason I do this is we're living in a society where the idea of a marital commitment and intimacy issues are just wreaking havoc on marriages and wannabe marriages and couples all over. But as you learn to improve in an area of intimacy, which is what marriage is meant to be, it takes an effort and a focus on God's plan for our marriage. This couple, Adam and Eve, are going to show us a model for marriage. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. And we're not dealing with anything outside of Genesis 2, okay? Because once you get to Genesis 3, it kind of goes all wobbly, okay? So this is the ideal. Now, you probably noticed while I read that passage, it contains some unique statements that reveal the closeness of this relationship, the intended closeness of this relationship. And each one of these statements is going to show an important ingredient that every marriage needs. The first is that intimacy in marriage means being spiritually united. Look at verse 18 again. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, this is interesting because it's the first time in the book that God says something's not good. All up until this point, everything is good. He said it's good. And one time he said it is very good. But now that Adam's alone, he says it is not good for man to be alone. So God makes Adam and Eve for each other. And this is more than just them feeling happy around each other or having companionship. That's not what's going on here. It goes much, much deeper than that. It's as if God is making a match for all of humankind. God reaches into Adam's body to get the parts for Eve: blood, bone, flesh. And there's almost something about being made from a man's side that indicates an equality and a companionship between these two. The NIV, the New International Version, says that God made a suitable helper for Adam. The Hebrew word that's translated helper also means match, or someone who pairs up with the other. You could even translate the word as meaning an opposite, one that completes the other part. So God makes an opposite that will, in a sense, complete Adam. Not completely, because only God can do that, but in the sense that we can complete each other or help each other. Have you ever noticed in your marriage? I'm sure you have noticed this in your marriage. There are always opposites taking place. Some people like the room cold. Some people like the room hot. And hot and cold could be anything for some people below 80 degrees. There are blankets covering them. So Or one of you likes to be private and one of you is much more open and outgoing and social. One of you is neat and organized and the other is messy and creative. It's these differences and these uniquenesses that about this new creation that makes this young woman the perfect helpmate or helper for Adam. This transcends personality matches or conversational compatibility. It's more than what you see on TV today about eHarmony and the 5 billion questions you have to answer for a dating site. This is about God designing mankind and womankind to go together. It's a union of spirits. I mean, you have a role. If you're married, you have a role to fill within your spouse's life. God made it that way. God made each of us to help meet the needs of others around us. And it's only when a man and a woman are spiritually in tune to the fact that God has made them to be the person to meet the needs of someone else, then a marriage can truly thrive and intimacy can increase. If you're truly spiritually united and the Lord is at the center of your relationship, then it's not about your needs getting met. It's about being a suitable helper for your spouse. Your marriage becomes a spiritual relationship where you're not asking questions about your own happiness, your own fulfillment, but now you're asking questions about how you can help your spouse be fulfilled, how you can help them enjoy life. Ephesians 5 reveals some priorities if you're going to be spiritually united. Verse 22, and this is a verse that everybody knows and 90% of the world hates. Chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. This is not a sign of inferiority for the woman. It's an expression of servanthood. God knows what the male ego needs. God knows how he wired men and women differently. Paul goes on to say to the husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. A man's greatest need is to be admired. A woman's greatest need is to be loved. And when both are doing their part, they're spiritually united. I have never found a wife who has a hard time being submissive to her husband and respecting her husband if the husband loves her the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially, unselfishly, willing to die for her. Think about this. A man's greatest need is to be admired. One of his other needs, men want something to give their lives for. Men want something worth dying for in their lives. So what happens in a marriage relationship? Ladies, your husband needs to feel and sense and know that you're in his corner, that you admire and respect him. It doesn't mean he's perfect, because obviously he's not. And it doesn't mean that he hasn't let you down at times, because he has and he will. It means you made a commitment and you see something in him from your vantage point that others probably don't see. It means that you believe in him. And guys, your wife wants to feel loved, and it's your spiritual duty to protect her and to love her and to point her in the direction of God. Here's the second thing that intimacy means. It means that you're spiritually united, but it also means that you're emotionally available. Verse 25, Genesis 2, verse 25, I'm sorry. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Do you remember when they were first ashamed of their nakedness? It wasn't until after their first sin, eating the fruit from the tree that God had commanded them not to eat from. It was at that moment that they both realized their sin, and so they tried to cover themselves. Prior to that, there was no point of reference for them. Nakedness meant nothing to them. They had no idea of clothing. But it wasn't until sin entered the world that they recognized this nakedness. You see, prior to that, they had looked at each other, and they were completely vulnerable. They were totally available. Have you ever wondered what Adam and Eve looked like? I'm sure they were fine specimens because they were the only people who came into this world fully developed as adults. So at what age did God bring these people into existence? You have to guess that Adam was probably at the peak of his physical prowess and appearance, and he was probably around 49. Theologians may differ on this, but there's a great deal of good evidence. Now we can guess on their age, and there's nothing really that you can stick your finger on and say, this is the one. But here's what we do know. Prior to sin, they felt no shame. It means they had nothing to hide. It's not about physical nakedness. It's about their heart and their feelings and their emotions. There was total trust, openness. This is about complete emotional availability and vulnerability. If you're married or considering marriage, you have to understand this. Increasing your intimacy is a continual yielding of yourself, surrendering your secrets, allowing your spouse to see you, the good and the bad. This goes far beyond the physical. Because you see, communication is the key to improving intimacy. And now, right now, some guys are sitting there thinking, what does communication have to do with physical intimacy? And your wife beside you is wanting to yell, I've been telling you this for years, but you never listen. Because in a woman's mind, communication has everything to do with intimacy. Your wife wants you to take an interest in her life, her pursuits, to be a sounding board that she can bounce things off of, to talk frequently, to hear you call and say, hey, I just wanted to say I was thinking about you, to surprise them with a gift when they aren't expecting it, to find a handwritten note of encouragement, to turn the TV off and just to look at her. Josh McDowell says, the chief dysfunction in failing marriages is not sexual, but verbal. Fulfilled marriages are enjoyed by those who share their feelings and have a great amount of openness with their spouse. My wife and I, when we're communicating, when we're paying attention to each other, when we're staying in touch, when we take an interest in what's actually going on in each other's lives day to day, when we ask each other for advice and counsel, and things go pretty smooth. It's almost scary. And marriage can be a great thing when you're verbally interacting. For intimacy to deepen, you have to be willing to go beneath the surface and share your victories, your struggles. That means when it comes to your spouse that you look to bless your spouse rather than to blame your spouse, because there's a big difference there. H. Norman Wright said, for women, sex is only one means of intimacy out of many, and not always the best one. For many men, sex is the only expression of intimacy. Wright goes on to say, men tend to compress the meaning of intimacy into the sex act. When they don't have that outlet, they become frustrated and upset. Why? Because they're cut off from the only source of closeness they really understand. Men are interested in closeness and intimacy just like women are, but they have different ways of defining and expressing it. That's why communication is so important. Husbands and wives need to learn the love language of their spouse. They need to understand the other person's view and understanding of intimacy. Being emotionally available means that this marriage relationship is more than just assigning and assuming responsibilities and detailing the plans of shuttling the children and paying the bills and scheduling life and sharing the same address. When you talk about love languages, I know I've mentioned these numerous times, but physical touch is just one of at least five. That's the one men tend to, that's the one that's it for men. Women, that might be one of their love languages, but it's not the primary one. But here's the scary thing. Think about this. If you are a female and your love language is communication, and talking. Just understand that every word you speak, your husband needs that physical contact at the same level. Okay? So it goes both ways with this. One of the main reasons that married couples grow apart is because they allow themselves to become so distracted by raising kids that the couple never goes beyond the surface. And gradually, they grow apart. The bedroom becomes more of a bargaining room, more of a museum of memories of a distant time. Somebody said once that the reason people get married is because they forget or they run out of things to talk about. So they get married. Then they always have that marriage. They go back to that moment to talk about. And then they have kids, and that consumes them. And they forget about each other. And it becomes all about the kids and the schedules. We just talked about spiritually united, so let me throw this out there, okay? For all the couples, ask yourselves this question. Do you pray with your spouse? And I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, I'm not really good at that. And I understand that. But listen, nobody's great at praying when they first start. Nobody's great at praying in public when they first start. It's about making the effort. Today, can you decide we're going to try this? Pray together at night before you go to sleep. Maybe it's just sharing a few sentences. Maybe it's just being next to each other when you're praying. But it's learning to talk to Him and wrapping up your day united together. Can you share your struggles? Because those things are key to being emotionally available. Your spouse can't help you and be there for you if you don't open up to them and confide and admit your fears and your failures and your insecurities. Our tendency is to think that we'll look weak, or we'll look, at least a male's tendency, is to think that they'll look weak. And will look less appealing to their spouse if they really pull everything back and expose their fears. Listen, my experience has been in a marriage that it brings the two people closer together when you do that. When we admit, when we share our fears, when we talk about our failures. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "But he," talking about the Lord said to me," this is the Apostle Paul talking, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's power is made perfect when we admit our weaknesses. Your vulnerability breeds a reliance and a need for one another. Every person who is married, whether you're a husband or a wife, everybody wants to feel needed. We talked about that last week when we talked about desire. So we're going around here. What increases your intimacy? Being spiritually united, emotionally available, and thirdly, physically connected. God made Eve out of Adam. From the very beginning, man and woman were physically connected in a special way. You can't get around that. A strong, healthy marriage has a physical aspect to it. God made Eve out of Adam, showing His intention that husband and wife be one flesh. The reason God made Eve in the first place was because it is not good for a man to be alone, indicating that a husband and a wife can help to complete each other. They can't totally do it. Only God can do that, but they can help to complete each other. Because this kind of unity and intimacy set up in his first marriage is all under the authority and in line with God's word and God's teaching. God's word makes it clear that sexual intimacy is only for a husband and a wife within the context of a marriage. His instructions plainly say that anything outside of that context, is a sin. It's a disobedience to God. But to be honest with you, I don't even like using the word sin when I talk about that in this situation, because it's almost like throwing a flag out there. Because if you were to think back, some of you, when you were young, you liked collecting sin. You liked getting as close to it as you could and picking up all of it you could. To me, the best way to explain it is, it's just a bad path. Nothing good ever came out of having multiple sexual partners before you're married. Secular studies have confirmed, medical studies have confirmed this. Physiologically, we imprint on people in the physical act. They say that becoming one flesh with one partner provides the best setting for satisfying sexual intimacy throughout your life. Women need affection. That means caring and understanding and respecting and showing them devotion. They like to be held, knowing that they're safe and secure in arms. So when you're walking to the car after church is over, reach over and hold your wife's hand. Or if you pass her in the hallway at the house, give her a hug. Not bump her into the wall. Not that that happens at our house. Here's what I find interesting. I'm going to get in trouble because I'm not even on my notes now. If I'm walking down the sidewalk with my wife, and one of us reaches over and grabs the other's hand, there's only a certain way our hands fit together. Because if you grab it the wrong way, and I can't even explain to you which is in front, how it is, but if you grab your spouse's hand the wrong way, you know it immediately, because the fingers and hands, they don't fit together. Every one of you that's married is like that. That means something somewhere. I don't know what it is, but. So hug her when you're in the house when you see her. Massage her back while you're watching TV. Open the car door for her, or at least let her get in before you pull out. At least make some kind of effort. There's an episode, if you watched reruns of Everybody Loves Raymond, there was an episode recently, Ray's trying to dig his way out of trouble with his wife, and I know that describes every episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. But he's been ignoring her. So all of a sudden, they're sitting on the couch, and he begins complimenting her on her appearance. And he says, "Oh, you're so hot," because, you know, he's really got away with words. "You're so hot, you're beautiful." And she says, "Well, you know, it'd be nice to hear you say that more often." He says, "I tell you that all the time." And she's like, "Well, yeah, but we're usually crawling into bed and you want something." Then she says, "It would be nice to hear how beautiful you think I am when the lights are on and you can actually see me." Sometimes as guys, we miss out. Miss out isn't the right term. We just don't get it. Okay? We ignore the communication or the cuddling until we have that desire that for pleasure. If that's the only time we do those things, then we have ulterior motives, and our agenda may be driven more by selfishness than by love. If you don't remember the last time you did this as a husband, ask your wife. She's got a list. The Bible talks about the marriage relationship and the importance of this marital act. In fact, God made it a point to place an entire book about the beauty and the purpose of sexual intimacy in the center of it. It's called the Song of Solomon. Some translations say the Song of Songs. It's in the Old Testament. It's all about sexual intimacy and the imagery and the interplay between this married couple. It is steamier than any movie that you have ever seen. And the more you dig into it and understand what is being written, you understand why the Jewish culture years ago, even today, says you're not even allowed to read this book until you're 30. God created you to have a passion for your spouse in your marriage and to regularly enjoy one another physically. Now, some of you, when I say that, immediately you say, "Well, Matt, you don't know my situation." And you're right, I don't. But I've known a lot of people who look to make an excuse more than they seek to make an effort. In some rare cases, there might be physical problems. There might be a health issue. I understand that. But lots of time it's just selfishness that may have crept into the marriage relationship. Or we've lost interest in our spouse. Or we've stopped working at the relationship. Or we've allowed fatigue or apathy or thinking about bills to get in the way. If it has been weeks since you have been intimate with your spouse, something is wrong. It's not normal. So stop telling yourself it is. You need to have the desire to acknowledge that and to talk about it openly and rationally and to seek to remedy it. It may mean talking with a Christian counselor or somebody else, and that's fine. That can get you started on a great path. But if your health allows intimacy, and that's not a part of your relationship, you're living in you're inviting temptation. Bob Russell wrote, "If you're withholding intimacy in your marriage from your spouse, you are sending a starving person out into the world, which is a food court, with luscious aromas beckoning and many shops offering free samples." And I realize that some of us in here are victims of sexual abuse, maybe as a child, or you were in a bad relationship, and I get that. I understand, and I'm sorry that you had to experience that. And I realize that I'm talking to people, just playing the averages here. There's at least 12 people in here, just going by percentages, the studies that have been done, that are addicted to pornography. And it's not just males. 40% of all people addicted to pornography are female. And the ages get younger every year. That comes out of a culture that obviously objectifies women, but it does just as much damage to the males. One of the largest populations, they made this blue pill 15 years ago, whatever, for guys, called Viagra, okay? And it was for men who are well into their, with medical problems, or considerably older. The problem is, the fastest growing population that needs this medication is 18 to 30 year olds. Because of the pornography. Because they're so inundated with it. The stuff they see on the video screen, what they end up with in the bedroom, isn't the same. There are a lot of dynamics at work when it comes to this physical intimacy in marriage. And I'm sorry for all these situations people have to deal with. They got started a long time ago in chapter 3 of Genesis. Everything comes from that. But I'm telling you, there's a point where you have to deal with these things. Otherwise, you get deeper and further away from this one whom you've pledged your life to. And you have to say to yourself, I have to get some help. There are severe situations that take some time to overcome. You can't overcome them. You just can't do it on your own. You can take baby steps. You can begin to pray and you can begin to work through some of these things, talking about them openly, seeking counsel, but most talking openly with your spouse. If you don't do that, if you don't deal with these things, I can tell you two things that are going to happen. One, you will have a miserable marriage. Or two, you'll get a divorce only to continue to carry with you this boatload of baggage that you're not willing to deal with. The New Testament talks about a regular mutual intimacy as being the norm. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It doesn't give a frequency, okay? There's nothing about calendars or anything like that. But it does talk about the importance of regular physical contact with your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:3, it says, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Verse 5, if you skip down, "Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." We don't talk about this verse enough. Paul says there may be times when you don't have physical relations. It may be due to health reasons. I understand that. It might be toward the end of a pregnancy or after the birth of a child. It might be because your spouse is going through a very difficult time, the grief of losing a loved one or a close friend. or some other reason that you mutually agree to put pleasure on hold. But why does Paul say that? So that you can devote yourself to prayer. Now, this doesn't mean you go home and you feel like doing something and your spouse is like, no, not right now, or whatever. And you say, well, if you're not, then you better be praying. That's not the way to use this, verse, okay? It says so you can devote yourself to prayer, but notice he says, don't let it go on for a long period of time. Paul points out Satan will tempt you or your spouse. And if you know yourself, you know that you don't have a lot of self-control. Genesis 2:24 says, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is an intimate union. The merging is not instantaneous. Moses didn't write, they became one flesh. He wrote, they became one flesh, not be. I'm sorry. Moses wrote, they become one flesh, not they became one flesh. Become means it's an ongoing, continual process. Oneness is not created overnight, even on a honeymoon night, no matter how good it might be. Marital oneness is a lifelong, spiritual, emotional, and sexual quest. A marriage relationship is unlike any other covenant relationship you'll find, because it is a covenant that is both. It is a covenant that is both vertical and horizontal. It is vertical with God and horizontal with your spouse. Genesis says they will be cemented together, united as one physically, emotionally, spiritually. There is an exclusiveness to this relationship. It's just the two of you. There's an exclusiveness. There is an exclusive. I start talking about sex, and my mouth doesn't work. There is an exclusiveness. It's just the two of you. There is an exclusiveness from others, from your parents. You leave your father, your mother. You're united to your spouse. You shut off all other options. You're being united to each other because marriage is a covenant with God. In so many cases, when one person says to another, I love you, but you know, let's just live together. Let's not ruin it by getting married. What that person really means, and what you should really hear, is I don't love you enough to close off all my other options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly. Marriage is more than a piece of paper. It is a covenant relationship. It is a blend of love and law, vertically committed to God, horizontally committed to each other. It is a love-driven, truth-telling, grace-giving, passionate relationship, just like Jesus Christ had with his followers and his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, obviously for the institution of marriage, but for giving us examples and an explanation of what marriage and devotion really means. It's not a business relationship. It's so much more. It's one person completing the other. And we all have room to grow in these areas, and none of us have got it all figured out. But it is our desire that we be an example of the type of love that Christ had for the church, that others will be able to see through us something distinctive in our marriage and in our relationship that somehow draws them closer to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.